Hey there, I'm Mitchell Shiver, lead pastor at Legacy Church, and I want to thank you for tuning in today. No matter where you are, we want to help you connect to Christ, one another, and God's mission. If you're in the Canton, Marietta, or surrounding areas close to one of our physical locations, I want to invite you to join us in person this Sunday. Most importantly, I want you to know that we're here for you. If there's anything we can do, or you want to know how to take a next step in your faith journey, please let us know by going to lcga.info.
All right. Well, good morning, Legacy. How are we this morning? Let's try that again. Good morning. Good morning. It is good to be here. I'm glad that you are here this morning. I want to start off with a little survey. I'm wondering how many of you would say that you are a nonconformist? You would say, you know, I'm a nonconformist. I don't go again with the crowd. In fact, I like to go against the crowd. Any nonconformists? Any rebels? Jesse, be honest. Someone's pointing at you. All right. How many others of you would say, no, I'm not a nonconformist. I'm a conformist. I don't want to rustle the feathers. I want to just go along with the crowd. And, you know, whatever the crowd does, I do. I'm wondering, you know, it's interesting to do that. It seems like most of us are I feel like nonconformists. I think you outnumber the conformists in the room. But the reason I ask that is because we are starting a new series today. For the next 6 weeks, we'll be talking about what I'm calling the uncommon community. And the uncommon community is a description of the church, that the church is to be an uncommon type of community. Now, as I thought about this word, uncommon, I found that there are some uncommon names for pets. Now, if you have one of these names for your pets, I don't want you to be offended. I just want you to consider changing their name. These are according to Google, which is, if you want to know whatever is fact and truth, you just Google it. Everybody knows that. The most uncommon dog names are Dweezil, Diva Muffin, and Moon Unit. I don't know what that means. The most uncommon eye color. How many of you know that the most uncommon eye color? You have a guess? Anybody have a guess? Who said green? You're correct. The most uncommon eye color is, in fact, green. And the most uncommon birthday month. Anybody have a guess there? Most uncommon birthday month is February. Any February birthdays? Okay, Greg. So in February, we are going to throw a huge party because your birthday is the most uncommon of anyone's. Let's celebrate the whole month. Exactly. This February is Greg's birthday month. So, but when it comes to the church is called to be uncommon. Now you think about uncommon, it means that it's not, it doesn't go with the flow of everything else. It is counter to what everything else appears. It's countercultural. It is not like the rest of the world. And that is the church's design and calling is to be uncommon. The church that God has designed is to be uncommon in this world. And its characteristics are to be a light in darkness. I didn't put this on the screen, but I was just thinking about this text before I got up here. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That word holy means set apart. Means that you and I, as the church, we are set apart for a mission that God has given us. To be a light in darkness. That's like the 30,000 foot view of the mission and calling of the church. We are called to be uncommon. Now the history of the church is found really in the book of Acts. If you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Luke and Acts, written by the same person, Luke, who's a physician, writes really the origins of the church as we know it. Now, the church really, as the people of God, did not really start in Acts. Some people say, well, that's the beginning of the church. I would say, well, no, the beginning of the church is the beginning of time when God had a relationship with his people as his own possession. But the church as we know it, the New Testament church, is found in the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts, you will discover that this group of people was pretty uncommon. And what happens in the book of Acts is the explosion, really, of the movement of the church. And that's what the church is. It is a movement. It has never been designed to be an institution, to be a place that we go to. The church has always been designed to be a movement, and they were an uncommon movement. And in Acts chapter 2, we get a profile of the early church. And maybe you've read this before, and maybe this is all new to you, but this is a description, I would say, of their uncommon nature. It says this in Acts 2:42. I'll just read it and then talk about it, then read some more and talk about it and maybe yell. Maybe not. They devoted themselves, it says, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now this text comes right after what is known as the Day of Pentecost, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where God, you know, as Jesus promised, before he ascended to the Father, promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Day of Pentecost is the event in which the Holy Spirit is poured out among God's people. And Peter stands up, he gives, you know, one of the greatest sermons, maybe second to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you know, which is pretty good. Like if you give a sermon that is just behind Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you should go home and feel good about yourself that day. So hopefully Peter did, because I would say, Peter, this is a great message. Because Peter stands up, he gives this sermon, he presents the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus, and then people are saved. And it's like, boom, the church explodes. That is like the genesis of the movement of God's people and a description of the uncommon community. This is describing what it looks like for the people of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be empowered to do what God has called them to do. Now, when it describes them, it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, number one, to fellowship, number two, see, potluck dinners are biblical, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So four things that they were devoted to. Now this phrase, they were devoted, means that they were faithfully empowered to be the kind of community that Jesus has initiated. One description of this word, this phrasing of devotion, said that, you know, it's like if you were clinging to a cliff, if you were in danger of falling off a cliff and you were clinging to the rocks to hang on for your own survival, that's the kind of devotion that is being described here. So right off the bat, we see this intense sort of devotion to the message of Jesus and the mission of Jesus among these early believers. Some, you know, often ask, why don't we have church membership? Maybe you come from a different church background, or maybe you're curious as to why we don't have church membership. We don't have church membership because when you join with Jesus, you join the church. That's church membership. When you are saved, you are saved into the church. When you come to faith in Jesus, you are brought into a new spiritual family, the church. The church global, meaning every person around the world who's a follower of Jesus, you are united with them. And as we know, the expression here, you're also part of a local body of believers. That's church membership. Church membership is when you are saved into a community of believers and you are doing the things that Jesus wants you to do. That's church membership. If you're wondering, what's our membership? That is it. It is following what Jesus says. And when you're united with Jesus, you by default are united with other believers that make up the church. I love what D.A. Carson says about the church. He says, the church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. They're a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. That's a description of the uncommon community. That where maybe outside these walls, we don't have maybe anything in common of the things that he mentioned, for example. But when we come together, we have everything in common because of Jesus. And that's what makes us uncommon. I mean, we live in such a time in which there is so much division and tribalism and you know, fragmentation of culture where people just sort of get in their own silos and they only associate with people who are like them, think like them, act like them, vote like them, believe like them. But the beautiful thing about the church is that it is so uncommon because it is a group of people that maybe, according to the world, have little in common, but are united by Jesus and therefore have everything in common. But what marked this community? I mean, one of the things that I think is interesting about this text in Acts is that you read it and you go, man, this is an amazing description of this group of people. I want to be part of something like that. You ever felt like that? Maybe you felt like that in reading that just now. And maybe you thought, you know, I would like to experience the power of being a part of a community that is just incredible. There's this intense devotion. They're following what Jesus has said to do. They're with each other. They're breaking bread. They're sharing meals. They're devoted to prayer. They're taking care of one another's needs. And there's, you know, miracles among them. They're seeing God move. And the Lord is adding daily to their number those who are being saved. The church is growing. But what marks this community? I think it's four things. Number one, I think they are a learning church. They're a learning church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I want to highlight that. The apostles' teaching. Now, what is the apostles' teaching? Now, the apostles are eyewitnesses to the ministry of Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus perform miracles. They heard Jesus teach. They spent time with Jesus, 3 years with him. And they then gave that message, the teachings of Jesus, they then passed on to other believers. A firsthand eyewitness message, accounts directly from the apostles that they heard Jesus himself teach. So the apostles' teaching is the teachings of Jesus. That's the apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves to that. One commentator suggests that from the Gospels and the book of Acts, we can say that it is likely included, these teachings likely included explanations of the nature of salvation, the person and work of Christ, the commands of Christ, and other features of the Christian life, and the message of the kingdom. The message of Jesus. They were devoted to that. Now, one of the things we might wonder is, well, okay, this is like, you know,
they receive the Holy Spirit, and I want to be just a Holy Spirit-filled person, and that's just all I need, right? I mean, just give me the Spirit, and everything else is just kind of secondary. But listen, being full of the Spirit is not in opposition to being hungry to learn by the Word of God. Those things are not mutually exclusive. Some people try to separate them and go, well, no, I'm more of a Spirit-filled person. You know, you're more of an academic or a learning person. Those two are not mutually exclusive. That being full of the Spirit is not in contrast to being hungry to learn, but actually is complementing being hungry to learn. And I wonder, how hungry are we for the Word of God? How hungry are we to learn, to grow in our knowledge, not just for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of transformation? That's what these early believers were devoted to. They couldn't get enough. They always sought more because they believed there was always more for God to show them, to teach them. And listen, a hunger for God's word is not something that begins here. It begins here. And sometimes we have to ask God to remove the barriers of the hunger for His Word, because there are things that get in the way of our life with Jesus that keep us from wanting the Word of God. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, man, you know, I'm not hungry for His Word. I really don't have a desire to learn, to grow in my faith or in my love of the Word of God, I would just say that you ask, or encourage you to ask God to give you that hunger. Are you hungry for His Word? Now, how have the apostles' teachings come down to us? Well, just what I mentioned. The apostles, eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry, heard Him teach, saw Him perform miracles, passed down His message directly to people. We have the teachings of Jesus primarily in the Word of God. That's how the teachings of Jesus have been passed down to us. Those eyewitnesses then went and wrote them down. So what we read as the Gospels are eyewitness accounts. In fact, look at what the Gospel of Luke, if you read the Gospel of Luke, it begins with this phrase. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also." That's kind of a funny phrase to me. I mean, I wonder if Luke was sitting there going, you know, I think I should write these things down. I mean, I think people would want to know this. "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely, to write an orderly account for you, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." How have we received the apostles' teachings? The word. We know that the word is trustworthy and reliable. We know through the study, it's a fancy word called contextualization, just means that they have analyzed the text. We know that we have 99.9% of the original manuscripts, the context. That 0.1% is little insignificant participles and transition words and all, the, though, from, all that stuff. Not substance, okay? The Word of God is reliable, so we have the teachings of Jesus. So I want to make it personal, because sometimes when we talk about the church, we think, well, the church is like this thing out there, but we make up the church. We are the church. And so I want to make it personal. Ask yourself this question: am I committed to the Word of God? It's simple. Am I committed to the Word of God? Not just for knowledge, but for transformation. Because it is very possible to know, you can know things in the Word of God. You can rattle off, you know, facts and trivia and things like that. But unless the Word results in transformation, we are not approaching the Word of God the way in which
It is meant to be approached. So they were a learning church. Secondly, they were a loving church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That second phrase or word, fellowship. Fellowship, we immediately think, oh, they had potluck dinners. You know, they everybody brought a dish. The apostles were like, okay, if your last name begins with A through G, I need you to bring a meat. And if your last name is H through K or whatever, you know, bring a side dish. And the rest of you bring a dessert and drinks, okay? And we'll all meet back here tomorrow. We're going to go to, you know, John's house, and we're going to enjoy potluck after church. Don't forget, okay, next Sunday. Fellowship is much, much deeper than that. The word is koinonia. Write this down. I don't know. You don't have to write this down. Koinonia. It means that they shared a common life in Christ. That's the meaning of fellowship in the New Testament. It is not an activity, but a relationship. That's what fellowship is. You know, church people use it a lot. It's like, oh, we enjoy the fellowship. I'm like, what do you mean by that? I mean, is it what? Fellowship means relationship. It's the sharing, as I said, of the common life in Christ. What I mentioned earlier, that what makes us uncommon is our union in Christ, whereas by the world's measurables, we have nothing in common. We have everything in common when it comes to Jesus. So fellowship is not an activity, it's a relationship. Secondly, fellowship assumes communion with God. See, there is this two-way sort of vertical, our relationship with God, and then there's the horizontal, our relationship with others. Those two are always interacting with one another. They are never separate or isolated, meaning that if I am not communing with God, if I am not focusing on the vertical, I have nothing to offer others. Have you ever thought that one of your primary roles as part of the body of Christ is to fulfill your God-commanded responsibilities to offer your gifts to the larger body? And when you don't, we're going to talk about this next week, when we don't offer the gifts that God has given us, the body is not as strong. It weakens the body. We're going to get into that next week. But fellowship is not just, it's not an activity, it's a relationship. And if that relationship with God is not primary in our life, we have nothing to offer others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around them will create community. Fellowship is our love for one another because of our common bond in Christ, our common sharing of our bond in Christ. A few verses later, verse 44 of Acts 2, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, some people say, well, you know, what is the implications of this text for us today? I mean, do we go home and, like, call a realtor and put our house up for sale and bring the proceeds back next Sunday? Yes, you do, okay? So we have a realtor in our church. Her name is Becky Neal. She's not here today, but we'll give you her phone number. And everyone just go home and call Becky and put your house up for sale and bring the proceeds back next week. No, I don't think it's telling us that we have to, you know, do this all the time. But I think it's telling us that we should always be looking to meet one another's needs. We should always be making sure that people are not in need while we have an abundance. We should be aware of what people need, and we should meet those needs. That's why I love hearing about when our small groups, you know, find out somebody has a need, and they just kind of rally together and meet that need. And I'm always like, that's great. Like, you know, sometimes people ask, well, can the church do this, and can the church do that? And I'm like, well, what are you asking exactly? Like, you're the church. We're the church. So when you ask, can the church, like, the church is this other thing out there, can the church, well, yeah, yes, we as the church can absolutely do that. So I love when I hear about small groups meeting one another's needs, because that's what Jesus has called us to do. He's called us to make sure that no one is in need, to be generous towards one another. You know what compels them to do that? Their fellowship, their love for one another, their common life in Christ, and the sharing of that bond compels them, the early believers compelled them to be generous, and it should compel us too. So let's make it personal. Am I seeking to know and be known? Am I seeking to know and be known? If you are wondering what kind of church we are going to be, one of the marks of this church is going to be that we are going to be a community of small groups that are on mission with Jesus and focused on discipleship. Okay? That we are going to gather on Sundays for the purpose of being equipped to scatter Monday through Friday. That this church is not just going to be about what happens on Sunday and the 60 minutes here and oh, I show up and then I just kind of forget about it. I'm not trying to get on any of you. I'm just encouraging you that there is so much more that God has called the church to be, and we are going to be the kind of church that is a community of groups, little expressions. Here's another way to say it: little expressions of legacy all over the community. What do I mean by that? I mean little, small groups, 5 to 12 people who are meeting in homes and public places all over the community that are seeking to follow Jesus more passionately and to be on mission with Him, to join Him in making this world a reflection of heaven a little more each day. That's the kind of church we are going to be. We are not going to be a church that is all about Sunday morning. Now, do I want people to show up on Sunday? Yes, absolutely. I want every person to be here every single Sunday. But if we make our church 100% about what happens on Sunday, we are missing the mission that Jesus has given us. So here in my hand, I have a little nice little brochure. Okay, you can pick one out up on the table out there. And you look at this brochure, there's, I think, 16 groups. Now, these are church-wide, so some of these meet in Marietta and some in Canton, you'll notice. But there are about 16 groups, and they're for men's groups, women's groups, community groups, meaning anybody and everybody can be in them. There are special interest groups. We have an intentional parenting group. Starts next week. I probably need to be in that, don't you think? Yeah, I'll join it. We have a great group that's starting, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I mean, if you look at this, we actually have too many groups for the number of people we have, which is good. Like, we have the groups for people to join. Now, it's just like, okay, we've got to get connected in these groups. So if you want to know what the kind of church that we're going to be, that's the kind of church we're going to be. We are going to be a church that is engaged. We are going to be a church that is really 20 years ago, church growth was all about, you know, let's just get people in the door. If we get people in the door, then we can like put them in places to serve and get them. No, those days are past. The healthiest churches moving forward are going to be the churches that get people engaged in what God is doing, engaged in the community, engaged in groups and serving outside the walls. That's the kind of church we will be. So am I seeking to know and be known? And listen, this is not easy, because you know what? You have to open yourself up to be vulnerable. And then other people discover that you are just as messed up as they are. And then you go, oh, wow, you're messed up too. I'm messed up. We're all messed up. I mean, this is great. I feel better. You know, it's like encouraging. I don't have to pretend anymore. It is the most freeing. When you come to the point in your life where you are no longer are crushed by the pressure to pretend that you are someone that you are not, I can't tell you how freeing that is. I had to go through that as a 20, 28-year-old, you know, single adult. I was pretending. I was segmenting my life. I was And, you know, I was in full-time ministry, and I was what was described to me in perfect phrasing. I was a full-time pastor, but part-time follower. And that hit me right in the heart. At 28 years old, I had to rethink how my life was even going to be constructed and what my life was going to be about. And I tied so much of my identity in what I was doing and my vocation, and God was like, no. Like, I don't care about your, I care more about the condition of your soul. That's what I want you to see, Mitchell, and that's what I want you to learn. And God used people in my life to sort of send that message to me, speak that message to me, unheard for a while, ignored for a while, but finally when God shook me and gave me what I call the bear hug, you know, the God hug, when God gives you a bear hug and is like, you know, he's like, okay. That's what he did for me, and that's what he will do if you continue to go down the road in which you are trying to be in charge of your life. You with me on that? So am I seeking to know and be known? Thirdly, they were a worshiping church. They were a worshiping church. They devoted themselves to the teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in homes. They broke bread together and ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. So they worshiped in large gatherings. Like, they didn't give up going to the synagogue, actually, in the early days. They still continued to do that, but they also began to meet in their homes and share meals and share the Lord's Supper and communion together. So they worshiped in larger and smaller gatherings. That's the picture of the church. The large gathering is what we're experiencing here. A smaller gathering throughout the week in homes and in public places is the smaller gathering. So they had glad and sincere hearts. So their joy was unaffected by outside circumstances. They weren't seeking to just be happy. That happiness was not at the top of their list. Personal fulfillment was not at the top of their list. The joy that comes only from God and God alone was the top of their list. And that joy was unshakable when it came to outside circumstances. They could not be moved. You could persecute them. You could put them in a jail cell. You could take away everything from them, and they were still going to have a joy that is unshakable. Don't you want that kind of joy? Don't you wish that you could get up tomorrow morning and be unaffected by everything that happens outside of your control? Man, what would that do to our faith? If we were unaffected by everything that happens outside of our control, what would that do to our faith? It would make our faith unshakable, sustainable. They worshiped. They were a worshiping church. When I say the word worship, I do not mean music. I love music, but that's not what worship is about. Worship is about our devotion to God. All of our life being given to God. That's worship. So they celebrated that. They celebrated what God had done. They celebrated what God was doing. They were celebrating what God was going to do in the future, past, present, and future. And that's what worship is. It's celebrating what God has done, what he's doing, and what he will do. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." See, that's the bond, the communal thing. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let's make it personal. Am I celebrating what God is doing in my life with others? When was the last time that you shared how God was working in your life with a small group of people? And if it's been a while, I would encourage you, again, that's the community thing. We have got to get connected and seek to be known and know others, because that is where we sow it. Now, that some of that happens here. Some of that happens in the large gathering, you know, before and after, where you're in conversation and People are asking how what's going on in your life. You're sharing maybe what God is doing. You're celebrating that. You're sharing an answer to prayer. You're asking for prayer. Those things happen here in the large gathering. But when was the last time you celebrated what God was doing in your life with a small group of people? Just a few others. Fourthly, they were an evangelistic church. So they were a learning church, a loving church, and they were an evangelistic church. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's like the end of that, Acts 2:47 is like, oh yeah, and the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. It's like, this is what happens as a result of all the previous things that I have just said. And when Luke says, this is what's going on, and here's the result, the Lord added daily the number of those who are being saved. Evangelism is not left up to YouTube or to the prominent, you know, circuit Christian speakers who have the big events and people come to know Christ. That's great. Like, you know, during the Billy Graham era, that was a very effective mode or mechanism of evangelism. But that, again, that era is not here anymore. Evangelism is the thing. It's kind of like prayer, where every one of us would say, yeah, I know I should pray more, but why don't I pray more? I think evangelism is in the same category, where maybe every one of us would say, yeah, you know, I should share Jesus more, but why don't I share Jesus more? And sometimes it's a perception of what that looks like, where we've got to present this, you know, flawless gospel presentation where there's absolutely no chance for a counter argument. We shoot down all the criticisms and we walk off stage and people are just left speechless. Like, that's what it, no, it's what I just mentioned. Sharing the difference that Jesus is making in your life. That's personal evangelism. And I know that sometimes we feel intimidated or we're worried about the response of other people. In Western culture, Christianity has been privatized, which has really affected evangelism and our view of it, because faith, we see it as a purely private and individual thing, and you don't really talk about faith with people. That's a personal thing. That's a personal matter. It's between me and God, right? You ever said that or maybe heard someone say that? It's not. It's not just between you and God. If you are a follower of Jesus, as I said at the beginning, you're part of the church. So it's not just between you and God. It is also between you and others. But the Holy Spirit was given to the church and is given to us to empower us to be on mission. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a sit-still spirit. The Holy Spirit is a moving spirit, an active spirit. Author Harry Bohr reminds us of this in speaking on the central theme in the book of Acts. He says, the book of Acts is governed by one dominant, overriding, and all-controlling motive. This motive is the expansion of the faith through missionary witness in the power of the Spirit. Restlessly, the Spirit drives the church to witness, and continually churches rise out of the witness. The church is a missionary church. That's it right there. The church is a missionary church, empowered, sent by the Spirit into the places we live, into the places we work, into the places we gather and socialize. Jesus said in John 14, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. That's the promise that I mentioned, that the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of that. Jesus' promise, the Advocate, I will send, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So let's make it personal. Am I asking the Holy Spirit to empower me to be a missionary where I live, work, and play? Missions is not just what happens thousands and thousands of miles away, where we just give money and we're like, yeah, that's a great thing, I'll support that mission. No, missions is also, that is one expression, but missions is also right here in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our social networks. Some people are called to go, as I say, to go on missions, give their lives to that, thousands of miles away. Some people are called to that, yes. Some people are called to stay. And maybe you are a person who is called to stay. You are a person that lives where you live for a purpose. You are a person that works where you work for a purpose. You are a person that is in your network of friends, family, neighbors, etc., for a purpose, and it is to be empowered by the Spirit to be a missionary. You're a missionary. Surprise. Congratulations. I want to commission you today. In fact, that's what I want to do as I pray, in closing prayer. As I mentioned, the purpose of this gathering is to be equipped, encouraged, to be sent out, to be on mission, to gather. We gather to scatter. Sunday morning is like the refueling, the re-energizing, to go back out to live on mission with Jesus. That's what I want us to think about this time as. And so as that, I want us to pray. I want to pray for us as we go out. And those personal questions, I want you to think about them. Maybe, Lyle, can we put them up real quick? Just go through them. Am I committed to the Word of God? Am I seeking to know and be known? Am I celebrating what God is doing in my life with others? And am I asking the Holy Spirit to empower me to be a missionary where I live, work, and play? Those are the questions that lead us to answer whether or not we are truly being the church, whether or not we are an uncommon community. Counter to what the world says, and different, set apart, 1 Peter says. Holy, set apart for a purpose, for a mission that God has given us. That is the uncommon community. I want to pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just remind us of the presence of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this moment. We ask for your forgiveness where we try to do life on mission on our own power and on our own talents. God, we want to be a Spirit-empowered and Spirit-filled people that is hungry for your Word, committed to loving one another, celebrating what God is doing among us, and seeking to be a missionary where in the places that you've put us, God, to not leave the business of the church to the professionals, but to know that the business of the church is for everyone who's a follower of Jesus. God, we ask for that. We ask to be empowered for that. We are a group of missionaries. And we ask that your Spirit would send us out now, this week, Lord. When we go to work, when we drive by a neighbor's house, when we encounter someone in conversation, God, we ask, Holy Spirit, we ask that you go ahead of us. You go ahead of us into those conversations, into that workplace, into that social gathering, Lord. That we would begin to see those moments as moments that you have given us to join you in what you are doing in this world. So equip us, ready us, prepare us, encourage our hearts that we don't have to have it all together to be faithfully on mission with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't know that it just naturally falls in those when someone says, you know, what are the names, what are the words that you think of whenever you think of God? It probably doesn't make the top 10 list. And Pastor Mitchell and I, you know, just, we thought we really want to speak into this because there is significance in this understanding of who God is and the relationship that he wants with us. Friendship is important. Just in general, friendship is important. God knew that we would need it. You've had people in your life that have said, I don't need any friends. Maybe you've said that. I don't need any friends. And the reality is when somebody says that, they're usually not in a good place, are they? It's because life has become so challenged that they want to isolate. And that is a deception of this world, because the world, whenever you're in trouble, what the world wants you to do is not talk about it. What the world wants you to do is not ask anybody to pray for you. You want to, you know, I just think it's interesting in our culture today, whenever I would say to someone, and it has been said to me, but when we say to somebody, oh, by the way, before we leave, how could I pray for you? If you do that, or make, if you make that a part of your habits, watch somebody go, they don't know what to say. Whenever you say, how can I pray for you? That's what the world has done to kind of deconstruct how we view our relationship with other people. Amen? So what the Word of God says about friendship, Proverbs 18:24, it says this, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A passage that you might not thought that we would bring in this morning, something you typically hear at weddings, is Genesis 2:18. It says this, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be what? Alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And I think we got it right in the English, because Adam saw her. He said, whoa, man. And that's her name. Somebody will get that later. Lunch, you'll get that. You go, oh, yeah, that was good. You know, it's friends matter. Friends are important. But then sometimes when we talk about God as our friend, sometimes we struggle with that. Some people really struggle with that. You know, a holy God that I revere, a holy God that is so amazing that in Scripture, when he would actually be present, that you couldn't even look at him, because to look at him would mean that you would die. Someone that is the creator of the universe and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to think of him as friend, for some people it's hard for them to fathom that. And that's why we want to talk about that this morning. Whenever I first got started in ministry, the first area of ministry that I served as a pastor was as a worship pastor. I know that may be surprising to you. There was a day when I was cool. Yes. Actually, I've been to school way too much, but one of my undergrads, I actually have a degree in music. I have a piece of paper on the wall, says I know something about music. So I was a worship leader, and at the time I was a worship leader, there was a worship song that was very popular. And I want to say the lyrics to that. I'm getting like a, am I doing something wrong? Do I need to do something? Am I good? Okay. So I want to read the lyrics of that song, because I think it relates to what we're talking about this morning. The song was entitled Friend of God. And the lyrics went like this, who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me? How you love me, it's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Being an older saint, I remember another song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Then that last verse, it comes back again. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. A song, it's entitled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That song is really about prayer, but it's about prayer in the context of a relationship to someone who is our friend. And I want us to unpack that this morning. Friendship with God was treasured by the early church leaders. Gregory of Nyssa, bishop of Nyssa in Cappadocia, said this: "We regard falling from God's friendship as the only thing dreadful, and we consider becoming God's friend the only thing worthy of honor and desire. This, as I have said, is the perfection of life." That's a glowing endorsement, is it not? They understood, looking back at all the way where we get this reference really of Abraham, and where it says that God called Abraham his friend. The early church fathers considered this the highest form of relationship with God, and something that not only needed to be pursued, but something that needed to be treasured. And somehow in our existence as Christians today, I don't think we think about it enough. We think about God as a king, which he is, who reigns on his throne, which he does. But I'm friends with the king, amen? And that's what I want to unpack this morning. If we want to know about friendship with God, we look at how Jesus talked about it. If you would, take out your Bibles. For those of you that are young, Bibles are these paper things that sometimes they don't need a USB port. They work every time. You just open them and it's just there. Anyway, that was an old man joke. Sorry. Take out your phones, which actually is, I use my phone a lot, so I shouldn't be making fun. But John 15 is where I want to go, and I'm going to start with verse 13, and I want us to go through this together. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's what? I'm going to keep doing this. You are my if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to the word of God. I want to camp on this passage, and I want us to look at what Jesus talks to us about in being a friend of God. In order to have friendship with God, there's kind of three things that we really need. And I want to unpack those for us very quickly this morning. You with me? Now, I want to warn you. Look at your neighbor right now. Look at your neighbor right now and say, I think he's getting ready to get in my junk. Okay? Watch your toes. Just get ready. Because they don't let me come preach here a lot, so I got to get my money's worth. So I came loaded for bear. I'm not trying to shoot squirrels, as we'd say in Kentucky. I brought the big gun today. So, in order to have friendship with God, number one, love is the basis. Love is the basis. Let's go back to John 15, but I want to back up one verse, okay? Just back up one verse to verse 12 and look at what it says. It says, my command is this, love each other as I have what? As I have loved you. Here's what I want to say. Now get ready. Everybody brace yourselves. Most friendships in your life are conditional relationships. I'll say that again. I don't think it took. Most friendships in your life are conditional relationships. I will be your friend if. I will be your friend if you don't this. I know for me, the Chapman has the five love languages. Mine is not on there. You know what mine is? Mine is loyalty. Being very serious. I take loyalty, it's very important to me. And if you want to love me, one of the greatest ways for me that just feels so good for me to receive love is to be loyal. And sometimes I require a lot of loyalty. But the way that I typically show love is that I am loyal. And in my flesh, sometimes that's a condition that I put on relationships, wrongly so. Really, this is a sermon in and of itself for us to each kind of take time to audit ourselves. Because see, as I talk about that, most of us are thinking about how someone friends to us. And do they do what we want? And do they not do what we don't want? What I'm asking you to do is flip the lens and look at yourself, and what conditions do you put on your friends? What are your conditions? What are your terms, if you will? You see, God puts no conditions on his love for us. Amen? God puts no terms, no conditions on his love and his friendship with us. Therefore, we should not put conditions or terms on his love with him, for him. But we do. The quintessential, God, I'll do anything you want me to do, just don't send me on the mission field. Just don't send me somewhere like that. See, that's a term, that's a condition. We're gonna camp out on that this morning. Because it's, I believe, one of the greatest barriers to us not really understanding and not existing in a friendship with God because of our terms and our conditions. But let's go another step. What God says is God says the centerpiece of this is love. And in this passage, what God does not say is he doesn't say, I want you to love others. I want you to love your friends as much as you possibly can. Is that what he says? No. He says, I want you to love others as much as what? I love them. Well, good luck with that. For us to love God, love others as much as he loves them. Do you see what God is doing? God is setting a marker, as he does so many times in Scripture. He is setting a marker that he knows this side of heaven, we're going to fall short. But what he says is he says, if you'll shoot for that, as hard as it is, if you'll shoot for that, you're going to love others like you've never loved others ever in your life. And God says, until you spend eternity with me, I want you to shoot for that. Amen? Don't settle. Because when you start settling, you ready for this? When you start to settle is when you start putting your terms and conditions on your relationship with God. How am I doing? I expected a big amen there. I expected applause. I mean, I expected big there. I must have got. No. It's hard for us. Because we want to be comfortable. And that's why we put the terms and conditions on things, because we want to be comfortable. And what God says is, I want you to love others as much as I love them. God, that makes me uncomfortable. And God says, that's good. Because growing pains, that's why they call them pain. He says, but I'm going to make you better. I'm going to make my promise in John 10:10 that you would have a life, and you would have life what? Abundantly. But that comes with a friendship with me, and that comes from sometimes going through growing pains. The second component, in order for us to have friendship with God, shared understanding in the characteristic. Look at this, John 15:14, the passage we were just in. I want to go back to that again. He says, you are my friends if you do what I what? If I command. Well, some people might say, well, wait a minute, Chris, that sounds like a term and condition that now God is putting on there. No, what God is doing is he is identifying a characteristic that says that you're existing in that friendship. Dallas Willard said this, as God's friends, we always want to be asking God, what is he doing and how he wants us to work with him? You know, either passively or overtly, one of the greatest barriers to our friendships with God and our friendships with others, as I'm back to this, is our terms and conditions. We struggle to admit that we have them. How many of you have struggled with your kids just simply doing what you ask them to do? Anybody? Okay. All right. So we know who the liars are. We know... Here's the thing. My children are 31 and 26. God has delivered them from their adolescence, praise Jesus. They're perfect now. So, but I remember I did an experiment with them whenever they were young. And my thing was, anybody have to battle with their kids over their rooms not being clean? Anybody? Is it just me? Yeah. And boy, I mean, you want it zero to jet fuel, that's me. On the room. I don't know what it is, but I mean, boom, I'm lit. And so I did an experiment with my kids, being the good father that I am, you know, the way I love my kids, is I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, here's what we're going to do. Here's what, 2 minutes a day. I just want 2 minutes a day. I said, and I'm going to prove to you, chiddens, that this works. So you don't know, speak Kentucky in there. I slipped into speaking in tongues there. Some of you didn't get that. So I told him, I said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to come up to your room. I'm going to set a stopwatch for 2 minutes. I want you to just straighten up your room for 2 minutes. When the 2 minutes is over, you can stop. And I'm going to prove to you this works. So I'd go up to their room. I'd set the clock for 2 minutes. These crazy, amazing things happen. This wild concept, dirty clothes in a hamper. I'm preaching now. I'm watching young people get up and walk up out of here. They're just standing evacuation right now. 2 minutes. And I'm going to tell you, that week that we did that experiment, those rooms were more than acceptable. And I kept telling them, why do you keep doing this the hard way? Why do you keep saving this 2 minutes a day, this precious 2 minutes a day that you are saving, so that at some point you're going to have to take all day of a Saturday that you want to be doing something else, and you're going to be laboring over cleaning this room because you want to save 2 minutes a day. Why are you doing this? This is just so easy. And what our Father God says is, look in my word. This is so easy. And you want to keep doing it the hard way. I'm not hard to figure out, is what the Lord God says. He says, open my word. I make it very clear. It is not hard, but you keep wanting to do this the hard way. Amen. 2 minutes a day. Just tell somebody, I love my church. I'm not telling you to unpack for them the deep theology aspects of the transfiguration of Christ. Being faithful to what he commands is not hard. I love my church. Why do you love my church? I just love my church. Got this crazy guy comes in and preaches every once in a while. He is very entertaining. Now I'll just tell people you love, and you'll be amazed. Somebody said, you know what? We were thinking about going to church somewhere. I didn't have to unpack theology. I didn't have to do anything but just tell somebody I love my church. But we put terms and conditions. God, I'm not praying out loud. Uh-uh. God, I'm not going to be in a small group. No, no, take up too much of my time. No, can't be doing that. God, I'm not going this. I'm not going that. I'm not going to make terms and conditions, terms and conditions. And then these same people will come to me as a pastor and say, I feel distant from God. You're not distant from God. God is right there by you. You're distant from his ways, and that's what you feel. That's what you feel. God is not distant. God is not complicated. But we want to do it the hard way. And that's why we can't feel a friendship with God, is because of our terms and our conditions. Because the third thing is, friendship with God is found in joining God in his work. That's the result. That's the result. When a genuine friend asks you to help, why do you help? I promise I'm not going deep here. This is a really easy softball on the tee question. When a friend asks you to help, why do you help? Because they're your friend. Exactly. It's not anything deep. They're your friend. So when God asks you, why don't you help? Told you. I was going to get in your stuff today. You see, most of the times, a friend doesn't even have to ask. We come up, we see a friend laboring to do something, and we walk up and we say this crazy thing. We say what? Can I help? And they say, sure, because of the relationship. Leslie Weatherford described this level of friendship as the level of the unseen. The fact that there is a genuine friendship creates a longing to help. Is there a genuine friendship between you and the Lord? Or is he just a bunch of do's and don'ts? Is he just a bunch of commands and rules that you got to keep, conditions, all these other kind of things? And what God says, yes, I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but I am a friend of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And when I start doing things out of friendship versus out of obligation, it transforms how you operate and how you walk in your live out your life for Jesus Christ. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3:9 says this, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Do you see where the Lord is at work around you? And when you see it, join in. We have all these nicknames for the Holy Spirit, don't we? Right? Let's look at a passage. John 14, verses 25 and 26 says this. It says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Some people will say, okay, well then how do I know when to join in with what the Lord is doing? Ask the Holy Spirit. Lean on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will tell you. Remember I talked about the nicknames of the Holy Spirit? My gut is telling me to blah, blah, blah. Gut is a nickname for Holy Spirit. My conscience is telling me I need to blah, blah, blah. Conscience, that's the middle name, the secret middle name of the Holy Spirit. See, the world wants to put all these labels on the Holy Spirit, wants to say it's the little angel on your shoulder, wants to say it's your gut, wants to say it's your conscience, wants to say it's all kinds of things, because the world doesn't want to put advocacy and true definition on that which you know that is, and that is the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to your gut, aka Holy Spirit. Listen to your conscience, aka Holy Spirit. Listen to the whatever on your shoulder. I don't know what you got on your shoulder, but whatever you think is there, it's the Holy Spirit. And then follow what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Join in with what God is telling you to do. God, why did God save us? We are less than the angels. We're not even as good as they, we're not as big as they are, not as strong as they are, not as smart as they are. In fact, God called us sheep. You know, sheep are stupid and they stink. People say, oh, isn't that sweet? God called us sheep. They're just so cute. Yeah. And they stink and they're stupid. So why would he save us? Because he loves us. He loves us so much. God wants to be in a relationship with you, wants to be in a relationship with you so much, he would die for that. 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God didn't send a leftover. He didn't send an angel down here to do something great. God gave his best, his only, because you mattered. Because he wanted a relationship with you. And the true definition of love is the same reason we ask, well, why do such terrible things happen in this world? Why this? Why that? Why doesn't God this? Why doesn't God that? Because of free will. Because you can't reciprocate if you don't have a choice. And that's why God gives you a choice. I want to be your friend, and God says, I'm not going to force you. You choose to reciprocate. I'm going to give you the easy way. I'm going to show you how to keep your room clean. You want to do it the hard way, that's on you, but that's your choice. And God says, I want to be your friend, and I want us to share special times together, and I want us to live out this life so that you can have that John 10:10 life. I want that so much for you, but that is your choice. And for some of you who don't know Christ, and you say, God, you know, you say, Chris, I don't know that I'm saved. It's your choice. God wants to be our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being our friend. Thank you for not working conditions and things in our lives that, God, that you would just come unconditionally and just say, I love you. And I'll be your friend. No matter what you do, I'll be your friend. No matter how much you fail, I'll be your friend. No matter what choices you make, I'll be your friend. And God, as we saw in your word, what greater love is there that any friend could show than one who would give up their life? And you gave up your life for us, that we could be saved. God, I pray that there's people here this morning that I'm sure are listening to this message, listening to your word, not mine, and they're saying, I need to recalibrate. I need to rededicate my life. Today needs to be a day of decision where I know I'm saved, but I'm not living that way. And God, I pray that they would rededicate themselves to you and your way this morning. But God, there may be some here that don't know you, and I pray that they would join me in this prayer. Father God, save me. I am a sinner, and I realize I cannot save myself. And I accept the sacrifice that you made, Jesus, on that cross, dying for my sins and coming out of that tomb physically alive to give me hope that I could have salvation for all of eternity. Jesus, I accept that right now. I give my life to you. And Father, I thank you that this morning you become my friend. And I'm going to do everything I can to live my life. Holy Spirit, fill me now that I can do everything to live my life to make you famous in how I live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.